Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Our Heavenly Father, you are the high, eternal one. You are our God, high and lifted up, majestic, enthroned in majesty and power. We're grateful this morning, Father, for your mercy and your love and your providential care that is extended to us each day of our lives. We gather, Father, with thankfulness and gratitude to adore and to praise you, to recognize simply who you are. Enable us, Lord, to see but a bit of your glory. We ask, Father, that you'll meet with us here by your Spirit and that we will be enveloped in your love, that your presence may go with us all the days of our lives. We ask this humbly in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our confession of faith is our wonderful, one of our favorites, the Apostles' Creed, something that the church has used for almost 2,000 years. Imagine believers over the centuries have learned and grown because of succinctly grasping all that is here for us. Let us confess together as our church for all the centuries has done. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. let us come to this time in which we confess our sins together, for it is a delight to be together as God's people to acknowledge who we are. We are sinners, but we are saved. We fail, but he succeeds, and we come before him because he's the one that we love and praise, and we honestly admit who we are before him, and he delights in that. He delights in our confession because he is with those who are humble and who are honest. Let's pray together, confess together. Almighty and most merciful God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, that we have not loved you with all our heart and soul, with all our mind and strength, and that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We beseech you, O God, to forgive what we have been, to help us to amend what we are, and of your mercy to direct what we shall be, so that we may hereafter walk in the way of your commandments and do those things which are pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a moment for each of us now as we confess our own sins before our God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love, his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as from the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our great Father, we know that we cannot come before you until we acknowledge honestly who we are. And yet it is you are the one who has made us whole, who has made us clean, and enabled us to be able to come, to be honest before you, because we do not have to come with fear, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we can come to be honest before you and open before you, for you already know the thoughts in our hearts. You already know the words that we will speak before we say them. And so, Lord, there is nothing hidden within us, and therefore it is so good for us to simply say, Father, those are thoughts that I should not have thought. Those are deeds that were not according to your will. Those are ways that I have chosen that do not honor you. For us to know, not for you to know. But as we acknowledge those things, we thank you that you are pleased that we come before you to be honestly who we are before you, because you want us to be that way. And then you help us, O Father, to live in that way that better pleases you and honors you. Thank you that you so work within us your will that we might do those things which honor and glorify you. It is such a joy to be able to come and to be that way before you, to know there's nothing we need to hide. There's nothing we need to be ashamed of, because you, Lord Christ, have taken all of that shame from us. And so we come this morning, Father, knowing that we now are clean before you, because as you've said in your word, if we confess our sin, if we agree with you about our sin, that you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so it enables us to come as your children, to be free to ask. We come to a throne of grace, a throne in which you have created clear, direct access for us to come before our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, to pray in the light and with the friendship of the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes for us and enables us to bring thoughts that sometimes are even unclear in our own minds as to why things are going on within us, why things are happening the way they are to us. And we thank you, Father. And we bring before you now the needs of our world. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for their care. We pray for their protection. We pray for them to know that we stand before the throne with them in uplifting them in places around the world where they are so easily persecuted. We ask, Lord, that you would protect our soldiers, our sons and daughters who are serving you in places of harm. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our country as it faces these incredible problems that come before us in the areas of immigration, in the areas, Lord, of being the role that we should be in the world, taking the privileges that you have given us, and to be a person, a nation that stands for that which is right and that which is good. Guide us, Father. Guide us in these things. So we thank you, Father. We have gone through another July the 4th, recognizing the beauty of what it meant to be a nation under you, and yet you have still been so patient with us. You have still been so passionless toward us, and you are still with us. And we thank you and praise you, for we know that we do not deserve it. And Lord, we pray now for our church, and we ask that you will continue to guide and give us wisdom as we continue to think how we might be your church in this nation, in this world, in this city, in our own community. We pray that you will direct our paths, Father, that we will be your light as a city upon a hill. That will be your place that's a haven of rest. That we will be your church, Lord, that receives people wonderfully and openly and gives them a place where they might hope and they might be encouraged again to step forward and to live life after all of the things that have happened to beat them down. For this world is no friend to grace. And so, Father, we thank you now for the privilege it is to give. What a privilege, Father. We know we have nothing except what you have given us, the very breath we have to even go to work. All that we have has been given to us, and now it is a privilege to come and give to you, for you delight in our gifts. You do not need our gifts. Our giving is truly a privilege and an honor and a test, and so we thank you for that privilege. Use these gifts now. Bless those who are ill that we do not know of. Bless those who cannot come to church. And we uplift them and ask for your encouragement from them. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Would you stand and greet one another this beautiful Lord's Day?
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It is a joy to see you in the house of the Lord this morning, coming to worship him and to fellowship. If I could just get you to cease from the fellowship for just a moment. Remember to fill out the friendship pad that's in the left side of the pews. And be sure and pay attention to the highlights in your bulletin. A lot of things happening this summer, even though we tend to slow down a little bit. Now I direct your attention, if you'd stand for the reading of the Word of God, to the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. For those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him will exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. The psalmist, of course, is David, the great king of Israel, who united the great tribe of Judah with all the other tribes to form the United Kingdom about 1,000 years before Christ. I think most of you are familiar with the life of King David. You certainly know the stories as a boy, a shepherd boy, and his contest with Goliath, the Philistine giant. And his years of service to King Saul, the first king of Israel, and then his own installation, coronation to be king of Israel, and then for a period of 40 years, David ruled in Israel. King David is the ideal king because he was a shepherd king. He was a servant. God instructed and taught David about everything that he would need to know to lead Israel when David was still in his youth. The Lord makes use of our youth. In those young days, King David was taught to tend to the sheep, to be patient, to sit for hours watching the flock, to endure long nights, all kinds of weather, watching the flocks of his father. David learned obedience to his father. David learned humility from his 6 older brothers. David learned to fight. He learned to use an assortment of weapons. A rod, a staff, a spear, a sword, a sling. David learned to sing. And he learned how to play a musical instrument, a stringed instrument, sometimes called a harp or a lyre. I prefer to think of it as a guitar, probably pretty close to a good Fender or Martin or Taylor. Strumming on those strings, singing praises to the Lord in his youth. There's a great benefit to coming to know the Lord in our youth. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's why we put so much effort and money and staff and prayer into our children's ministry and our youth ministry here at this church. Don't begrudge that. It's absolutely critical. But because David had such a good start, it did not necessarily mean that David had an easy time in life. His time of employment before King Saul turned very bitter and very sour. King Saul, through fits of jealousy and rage and depression and mania, would pursue David. Some believe that this particular psalm was composed by David in the wilderness when he was fleeing from King Saul. But there's another possibility. King David, well into his life and well into his reign, had many sons with, unfortunately, several wives. And all of these young men made claims and had ambitions to the throne of King David, especially as it became a stronger and a greater throne. As David had victory after victory over the enemies of God's people and began to secure the land so that his son, eventually the one that would reign, King Solomon, would be a king of peace, a prince of peace. Solomon, Shalom, peace. But David had another son, Absalom. That is, my father is a man of peace, Absalom. Absalom was a rebel. Absalom was a capable man, and there's some evidence that he was King David's favorite son. He certainly had all of the gifts of leadership and valor and attractiveness that King David had before the people, when in his younger days as a young warrior, they would say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Absalom was in his father's footsteps, ready to move, but he was not patient. Neither was he loyal. And eventually he led a rebellion against King David, which made quite a bit of inroads, not only into the royal court, but also finally taking Jerusalem and banishing David from Jerusalem. The early days of King David's flight, King David went out across the Kidron Valley. And there in the Kidron Valley, he prayed to the Lord and wrote Psalm 3. And then perhaps he was pushed even into the wilderness of Judea. And there with a small band of loyal people, he sought to survive. What God had done to David at this point in his life is he had pushed him into the wilderness. After Jesus had been presented to the people and baptized by John, the Bible tells us in the gospel record that the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. What kind of God is it that'll push his people into the wilderness? Will drive his own sons and daughters into the wilderness? I'll tell you what kind of God it is. It's a God that wants you to get to know him. And sometimes it's not easy to know the Lord the way we should know the Lord when we're on the top of Mount Zion, when we're singing the praises, when we're rejoicing, when we're enjoying the prosperity and good health and good relations, when things are smooth and things are easy in our life and in our family, we can know the Lord with our disciplines of study and the means of grace. We can learn so much about the Lord. And the Lord puts us in those places because the Lord blesses His people. He gives us abundance. He gives us good things. I love it when the Lord puts me in a good place. I enjoy it. I like ease. I like leisure. I like comfort. I like a straight and low path. But the Lord drives us into the wilderness when He really wants us to seek Him. He puts us in a place in our own soul, perhaps with some oppressive grief or depression. He puts us in a rocky, stormy relationship. He puts us in a difficult place in our careers. He puts us in a difficult place even in our church ministry, when He wants to do things with us that need to be done. One of the things He does is He forges us in the fiery furnace that He might make of us pure silver, tried 7 times in the fire. That's not what we're talking about today. The main reason we gather around this text is to talk about God's people in the wilderness. The wilderness all through Scripture is a symbol of being outside the presence of God. Those disobedient people were banished to the wilderness. The wilderness is the place of punishment. It's the howling wilderness. It's a place of danger. It's a place of privation. It's a place of extreme heat and extreme cold. It's a place where you're really cut off from resources. It's a place of isolation. God put many of His prophets in the wilderness. Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus Himself spent time in the wilderness. And I don't care how many years you've been sitting on the throne, you're still apt to be called into the wilderness by God. And that's the way it was here with King David. If this was the occasion, which I believe it probably was, where Absalom, his son, had raised a rebel army and had literally conquered the capital city and was going after David and pursuing him so that he could solidify his reign over all of Israel in the place of David. Notice the language says, O God, You are my God. There's another psalm where David is in an extreme circumstance where he feels like he has lost the presence of God, and he cries out, my God, why have You forsaken me? This is a wilderness prayer from the wilderness. So let's look at a couple of features of it. It's very rich. We don't have time to look at everything, but we certainly can notice some interesting things. The first thing David recognizes is his own need for the Lord. We always need the Lord. We just don't always realize it. Being in the wilderness, David now realizes his need for the Lord. And he calls out to the Lord and he says, my soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints. He said, I'm in a dry and desert land where there's no water. It's a wasteland here. And I think David was thinking way beyond just the physical water. He probably had a little canteen of water, a little pot. There may have been a spring somewhere or a cistern where he could get enough to keep his flesh from parching. But it was the soul that was troubled. It was the soul that was vexed. It's the soul that's having the problem. It's David's inner man. And in his inner man, he is thirsting. He is drying up. He is realizing he is desperate without God. I think the Lord created us where we absolutely have to have water. We just can't live without water. And we're made up of a large part of water. And it's no accident that when Jesus comes to us and presents himself in the gospel, he does so saying, I am the water of life. Whoso drinketh shall never thirst again. And that's what David wanted. David wanted Christ. David wanted the Son of God. He wanted the water of life. That's what he wanted for his soul. In verse 2, he said, he looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. It's easy when you're standing with the throng and we're all gathered around singing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. In the sanctuary, in the church house, in the meeting place. But what about that place of solitude? What about that place when you feel like you're, and you really may all be all by yourself, where you're isolated, where you feel alone, where you're not surrounded by all of the support system. You're facing something. You're going through something where only you know the trouble you see. Only you know what is bearing down upon yourself. The thing I like about this psalm, it is a psalm of David's desperation for God. But it's not a psalm of David's desperation of life. David is not in despair here. No. This is a psalm of a mature Christian. This is a psalm of someone and the prayer of someone who knows his God. And so he calls upon his God. And the first thing he talks about there in verse 3 is your steadfast love. That's the first place you need to go when you're reminded of God's goodness, and that is God's steadfast love. The old King James called it the loving kindness. It's actually covenant faithfulness, covenant love. It's a big word in the Old Testament, and what it means is God has collected all of those things together, all of his mercy, all of his grace, his electing love, everything he has poured it into one container. And that is what's going to anchor everything. Whatever befalls, whatever happens, God is going to love his people. He has chosen his people. He's going to care for his people. He's going to bring his people through. And he's going to be with his people for all eternity. The Bible says this steadfast love endures to 1,000 generations. And then the old authorized versions, it's translated mercy. But it's the same word. The steadfast love is better than life. I would say David had a good outlook, the mature Christian outlook. He had come to see God is faithful, and that's better than even life. So many of us try to hang on with our own efforts, with our own works, and with our own tenacity to God. And we should certainly give it all we've got, but we've got to recognize it's the covenant love of the Lord. It's God's faithfulness that pulls us through everything. We come feeble to a strong God. We come thirsting to the water of life. We come crawling to the one who raises up, first raising up his Son, Jesus Christ, in resurrection, and then each one of us into regenerated life, and ultimately one day in a resurrected life with him. He's the God of the resurrection. And so David says, my lips will praise you. David was tuning up his guitar. He was singing praises to the Lord in this place. I don't know what key he was in. I don't even know what mode of music he was in. And my guess is it might have been in a minor key. But his lips were praising the Lord. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. He had reached that place that Job reached when he said, though he slay me. He reached that place that Abraham had come to when he realized that God himself was his exceeding great reward. He had come to that place that Jacob had come to when Jacob finally says, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And we see that David looks to his God. My soul will be satisfied. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Here's an interesting thing, verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. One of the interesting things about Psalm 3 is in that psalm, when Psalm 3 was definitely written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. And there in verse 5, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I lay down and I slept. You know what David was doing there? Out in the wilderness with nothing but the stones for pillows, the brush and the cactus for curtains, and the sky alone as a canopy upon his bedchamber, he was able to get some sleep. He laid down and slept and was willing to not wake up if that was the Lord's will. But notice what the scripture says. I lay down and I slept and I woke up. Oh, don't miss that. That's resurrection. Laying down to sleep in the gravest times of life, even at the end of life, and then waking up, coming alive in the splendor and the majesty of resurrection. David believed the gospel. He believed in the atoning death of the Messiah. He believed in the burial, going down into the pit he speaks of in many Psalms. And then he believed in the standing up, the raising up, the waking up. David's hope was in Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, I'll remember upon my bed, meditate in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. David and the Lord had a history together. They had been through some fiery places, but they had been through some deep, but they had been through some conflicts before. This wasn't David's first time through with the Lord. He had been in despair. He had been in places where he despaired of his life. He had been in places where he wanted to die. He had been in places of extreme guilt and remorse that just crushed his soul and his bones rotted from the oppression of his sin. But he says, you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Moses had written in his psalm that whoever would be under the shadow of God would dwell under wings, protective wings. That's a beautiful picture of how some of the birds of the air would protect their young. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The word cling here is translation of a word which is very accurate. It's really that same concept of a man and a woman will cling to each other, will cleave to each other. That's the way it says that we are to separate ourselves and cling to the Lord. Some translations have it follow after hard. In other words, we never give up on our pursuit of the Lord. We never give up on our following Him. We never give up on our going to Him. Not in order to be His, but because we already are His. Your right hand upholds me. The right hand in Scripture is very significant. The right hand is the hand of power, it's the hand of authority, and it's the hand of efficiency and effectiveness. The right hand gets the job done. It's the right hand that slays. It's the right hand that upholds. It's the right hand that builds. It's the right hand that gets the work of God done. The picture in the Bible is that God rolls up the sleeve on his right arm and goes forth to do that which is good. If you've ever felt your soul being rescued by a strong, bare right arm, God just reaching down in the midst of what you think is an impossible situation and just taking care of it. Moving an obstacle back, smoothing a pathway, silencing an enemy. Have you had that experience? Do you have that history with the Lord? Do you know Him like that? Well, you'll get to know Him in the wilderness. Because there is where all the other distractions have been taken away. There's where all the threats are imminent. There's where all the religiosity is threadbare. And there's nothing but you and your God. Oh God, you are my God. Then finally he says, those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. I don't know how David knew that. I think that was a statement of faith. I think David just said, the Lord will defeat my enemies. The Lord will be victorious. The Lord will bring me through this. The Lord will abate the rebellion of Absalom. And by the way, if you read the story, you know that's exactly what happened. They engaged in a battle where David's men were, and Joab and his men were vastly outnumbered. But Absalom and his men got caught in the thick forest of Ephraim. And the forest ate them up. The briars and all the brambles and the lack of visibility and the wild animals ended up rising up as a mighty army. The trees themselves were soldiers in the army of the Lord to consume and to defeat the armies of Absalom. And the wild beasts, the jackals, ate their carcasses. Time and time again, you'll find pictures in the Bible of the Lord winning the victory. The battle is the Lord's. You see it at the Red Sea. You see it in Joshua's day at Jericho. You see it over and over and over in Scripture when the Lord wins the battle. You see it when Sennacherib invaded Judea in the days of Isaiah. The battle is the Lord's. Then finally, the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him will exalt. The swearing by him is swearing allegiance. King David, having been a king for many years, understood the value of loyalty. In fact, the whole story, if you read the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, it's a story of loyalty and then a story of disloyalty and palace intrigue and assassinations and all sorts of things. But there is one feature that is looked to in a subject, and that is loyalty. The loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord that we saw in verse 3, that's God's loyalty to you. That is unilateral, promissory, covenantal. It's yours. You have it. God is not ever going to back down on that. That's where you can stand and rejoice. He will be your God for all eternity. But he looks for loyalty in you. Swearing by the king. Those that swear by the king will exalt. And of course, this is historically exactly what happened in David's day. It was that small band of faithful men and women that stood by King David even as he was exiled from his own city and dethroned for a while. It was that small band who was loyal to David, even at the risk of their own lives. For the forces of Absalom were great. In fact, he had a good portion of the army on his side. And yet, the Lord asked the question of us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will stand for the Lord? Who will be with him through thick or thin? What is the prayer of our heart? Have you sworn allegiance to Christ? We don't talk in those terms very often when we hear the invitations of Scripture, but we're not only told to come to the Lord, to love him, to embrace him, to kiss the Son, and all of that. But we're called upon as believers in Christ to swear an allegiance of eternal loyalty to him. He said, there'll be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why not do that now? Why not do that today? Today's the day of salvation. Confessing the Lord today brings salvation. Waiting till then to confess the Lord is a day of judgment. It's a day of punitive wrath upon unbelievers. To confess the Lord then is to declare the obvious. To confess the Lord now is a confession of faith and belief that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. These are wilderness lessons. These are wilderness commitments. They are wilderness prayers, wilderness praises.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Great God, we come before you to give praise to your glorious name and to thank you that you have made possible for us to know that you are our God in both the good and in the times of wilderness, that you are the one who loves us, you are the one who pursues us, and you are the one who commits your steadfast loyalty to us, even down to the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided for us everything that we need for life and for godliness, that his blood has been shed for us, that his body has been shed for us. And we come now, O Father, to remember what he has done in partaking of these elements. And we ask, Father, that you would bless them to our hearts and to our souls, that our souls would know its deep thirst for what only you can do, and that you would fill us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and bless this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I come again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ truly is our Passover. Come and feed in your heart and drink, knowing that his blood has brought remission for all of our sins. And we ask, Lord Christ, that you would bless this now to us. As the elders come forward to serve and we come into the middle aisle, this is a table for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have made him Savior and Lord, and we ask that you come and join and participate with us.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.